The reading this morning is from Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. In the exhortations, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So ends the reading.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you for your presence here today. We ask that you would give us a healing word, a challenging word, a word that we need to hear. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul composed this letter to the Philippians while he was in prison in an uncertain location. Named for Alexander the Great's father, Philip II of Macedonia, Philippi was an ancient city in northeastern Greece. It was 10 miles from the modern city of Kavala and surrounded by mountains on three sides. Paul ventured to Philippi to found his very first European Christian community in the year 50. As the tone of today's scripture reading might suggest, Philippi is known as one of Paul's favorite churches. He wrote this letter to them in the year 54 and would pay them a visit, another visit, the following year. Some scholars have suggested that Philippians actually represents a compilation of several separate letters that were shortened early on and combined into a single letter. There are several places where the shift in tone is rather pronounced, including within today's reading. One minute, Paul is urging Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind, to make peace. The next, he is thanking, reassuring, and blessing the community. And then he's back to redirecting them away from their conflicts toward the honorable, the just, the excellent. In fact, we might think of these nine verses as two letters, a letter of thanks framed by a letter of conflict. It's kind of comforting to note that even in one of Paul's favorite churches, conflict existed, isn't it? Maybe it's comforting, maybe it's, I don't know, it's kind of good news, bad news. It's an unavoidable fact of human life and nature that wherever two or more people are gathered, at some point in time, some conflict, large or small, will emerge. The variable is how we will deal with that conflict. Do we privately dwell on it, speculate, and assign motives? Do we drag other people into it, seeking to shore up alliances against another point of view? Do we gossip to form communication triangles, talking to everyone but the person with whom we are upset or in conflict? Do we openly seek revenge or subtly attempt to sabotage that person? Do we practice the art of passive aggressiveness, either saying one thing and doing another, or avoiding altogether? Or Do we speak to one another directly and resolve whatever differences or grievances we may have so that we can be of one mind, so that we can each be our best selves, so that we can keep our sights on why we are really here? To rejoice and serve God, to acknowledge and be part of something far larger than ourselves, to approach and experience the sacred here in our sanctuary and in our daily lives. Now, that's easier said than done. Believe me, I know I grew up in a family where triangles were and sometimes still are the preferred mode of communication. If you wanted to get a message to Dad, you talked to Mom, and she could be counted on to deliver it. If Dad had a concern about us kids, he would filter it through Mom, the trusty familial buffer. At some point in the past couple of decades, the role shifted, and suddenly I found myself on the receiving end of everyone's gripes and worries about everyone else. It's a powerful place to be, for sure, and it can be a real ego boost. But it's an extremely delicate and unpleasant position to occupy as well. It can easily backfire and leave the go-between holding the bag of resentment and blame. And it can become extremely convoluted and inefficient. I recently received an email from a family member asking me to speculate on the motivations and the intent of an email he received from another family member. It was really, really tempting to offer up my own thoughts on that matter, but I somehow managed to resist that urge. I mean, really, what do I know? Why not go directly to the source? My thoughts may well be totally off base, informed as they would be by my own personal biases and reference points. An opportunity for open communication, clarification, and reconciliation could well be missed. And frankly, I have finally come to realize that each of these roles is inappropriate and codependent. Truly, we can only be responsible for mending and tending to our own relationships and situations. We are neither our brothers or our sisters, nor our parents, nor our adult children's keepers, only, finally, our own. So given all the risks and the drawbacks, why is it that we allow ourselves to get tangled up in interpersonal triangles and webs? I mean, it certainly doesn't sound like there's much in it for us or anyone else involved. Well, first of all, if you were raised with this, shall we say, indirect style of conflict management, our awareness of its pitfalls and dysfunctions, let alone its very existence, may actually be somewhat limited. It's just what we do. How else would we do it? No, it hasn't necessarily served us well, but it's what we know. It's familiar. It comes naturally. Even when we become aware of its existence, not only of its existence, but that it is not healthy, it takes a whole lot of effort to do something different. We all know how challenging change can be, and most of us are pretty adept at avoiding it in our lives. This is all true, but we may have some other reasons we tell ourselves it's better to maintain the status quo than to interact differently with people. Chief among them is that we may say we don't want to hurt other people's feelings. We may tell ourselves, if I am honest with you, you might be devastated, so I'll just blow off steam with some other people instead. Or we may wait until we have collected a critical mass of people who share our point of view, and only then speak our minds to that person. If other people agree with our assessment or can be persuaded to do so, then we must certainly be right. It may feel cathartic when we do any or all of this, but we do so at our own risk, ignoring a few realities. First, do we really think people's feelings would be less hurt were they to know that we had been talking about them behind their backs? Second, do we really think that people can't pick up on negative energy that is created by these activities? Third, do we not realize how destructive these behaviors are, not only to ourselves and the people directly involved, but to the entire community in which they occur? Finally, do we recognize that we abandon our Christian values of unity, peace, love, and compassion when we engage in these ways? I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that when we tell ourselves that we are sparing someone else's feelings by triangulating our conflicts and disagreements, we might just be making excuses for ourselves. Frankly, it's pretty scary to confront someone directly with a grievance or a problem, especially if we don't have much practice at it. We might say the wrong thing. The other person might get mad and lash out at us. They might talk behind our backs and gather up a posse of their own. Do we really want to take that risk? Maybe, truth be told, when we avoid speaking directly to the person with whom we are upset, it is our own feelings and fears that we are sparing. Not only this, but admit it, sometimes it's fun to go negative and stir the pot. Some people are gifted in this area and can even make a sport of it. Among other things, it can be an icebreaker at parties and other gatherings when we don't really know what to say. We run out of things to say. And it can pump up the adrenaline when we're feeling bored or low in energy. Do any of you watch the reruns of Seinfeld, the comedy series? Is anyone familiar with Seinfeld? A few people. I couldn't stand to watch it when I myself lived in New York. I thought, all I have to do is ride the subway or go to work to hear this kind of whining. Why would I tune into this? Why would I subject myself, immerse myself in more of the same? On top of all the kvetching, nothing ever really happened on that show. And I didn't actually really like any of the characters. They weren't very nice to each other, and in all honesty, their lives were pretty self-involved and meaningless. When I moved to Colorado and grew homesick for New York, I suddenly wanted to watch Seinfeld to recall all those New Yorker idiosyncrasies I'd left behind. Then one day I woke up, and I realized that I too could whine and triangulate with the best of them. It wasn't actually a geographically based trait. But as dissatisfied as Seinfeld had shown me it was to interact in this way, distasteful that is, it showed me, why would those characters or I choose to behave that way? They could claim a lack of self-awareness, but I no longer could. Eventually, I had to face the fact that I got something out of complaining about others, even as I had gotten something out of being the telephone switchboard operator for my family. More than just power or ego strokes or insider information, what I got, what the Seinfeld characters got, was a means of avoiding looking or owning my own stuff. Very technical, pastoral term. Was my life self-involved or meaningless? Did I have flaws or mistakes to address? Did I bear some culpability for the situations about which I whined? You betcha. Did I really want to know any of these things? Probably not. Not only would such admissions be painful, possibly more painful than hurting someone else's feelings, they would commit me to some pretty hard work on myself, a lot harder than talking about or critiquing things outside of myself. And this can be as true of community as it is for an individual. It's a whole lot easier to create static that prevents us from ever getting to the very core of ourselves. As you're probably aware, Seinfeld went off the air and seemingly without its characters ever having discovered or possessed the secret of joy. Of course, from all appearances, they weren't really looking for joy either. We, however, we are still here, still on the air, and God wills for us what Paul wished for his beloved flock at Philippi, excellence and joy. How were they to attain excellence and joy? Through rejoicing and gentleness, prayer and truth-telling, honor and purity of heart. One thing I learned at this weekend's conference meeting is that although so many of us liken our churches to families, we would be better served by converting that metaphor to a village. While families signify closeness, love, and commitment, they also tend to be the places where we act out our most dysfunctional dynamics. Ironically, perhaps villages call us to higher standards of excellence. Another thing I learned this week, is that much of the language used in Paul's letter to the Philippians is based upon sports metaphors. And many of the Greek words used to convey that metaphor begin with the letters S-Y-N, not to be confused with sin. All I could think as I read this was about the word synergy. We are all needed and valued in this community, and together we create a functional system. I pray that we will be a system of joy and excellence comprised of the dynamics of gentleness, honor, prayer, truth-telling, and purity. May it be so. Amen.